Good evening. Tonight we are going to conclude our four-week series on the mystery of Ephesians. The first week we looked at the mystery of salvation and our relationship with God. And we saw the positional and practical blessings of being in Christ. And we saw that the purpose, the goal of the Christian life is to know God. Second week, we looked at the mystery of the church. We saw that just as we've been reconciled to God in Christ, that we've been reconciled to each other in Christ. We saw as a result of this that we are to have unity around the essentials of the faith, in particular for our church as we try and accomplish our vision. Last week, we went through the mystery of marriage. We saw that there was supposed to be mutual submission in marriage, that there should be male leadership in marriage, and that there should be unity and oneness in marriage. Tonight, we're going to look at spiritual warfare. We're going to see how this relates to the last 3 weeks. Before we begin, let me open us up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, praise you so much for the opportunity to gather here together tonight, Father, for the freedom we have to worship you, Lord, to worship you through prayer, through giving and singing, the teaching of your word, Lord. Father, we pray that as we study your word, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our hearts to what you will have us to hear, Father, that as a result of studying your word, that we will know you better, and that we would become more like you, Father. Pray all these things by the Spirit, in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I was preparing for this lesson on spiritual warfare, I was kind of going back through my own journey and just trying to figure out what spiritual warfare is. And I was reminded of the popular children's book, Are You My Mother? By Y.D. Eastman. In the story, for those of you who aren't familiar with Are You Mother, it's about a baby bird whose mom flies away to get something to eat right before he hatches. And so the bird doesn't know who his mother is. He's a little zealous, and so he leaves the nest, and he goes to a kitten. He goes to, I believe, a hen, a cow, and he's just searching for his mother. And he can't find her anywhere, so he thinks that a car is his mother, or maybe it's a boat, and all these things. And you can just sense the frustration that he has as he's just trying to figure out who his mom is. And finally, with a little help, he gets put back in his nest, and his mom arrives, and he instantly knows who his mom is. And so, I remember being a young Christian and just hearing the term spiritual warfare thrown around, but it was never really defined. In my circles, we didn't talk about it a lot. And so when I was a college freshman, I heard the story of a girl who had to print her final paper for class. And she hit print and nothing happened. She hit print again and nothing happened. She tried a third time and still it would not come out. So she was frustrated, and the thought occurred to her that maybe a demon is occupying this printer. So she proceeded to cast out a demon. She went away, and a little while back she came back and her paper was there three times. So for a time, I thought, maybe that's spiritual warfare. Maybe it's when my car's not broken or the computer's not working. I can cast a demon out of it and everything will be okay. But I learned that that was not spiritual warfare. But boy, would it make life easier if you could just cast a demon out and the car was fixed. Save a lot of money. But later on in college, I was blessed with the opportunity to go to a town, a city in China called Arlinghat on the Mongolia border. This is a town that had not seen foreigners before, and so we were treated like celebrities. We were mobbed everywhere we went. They knew very little English, and they expected me to dance like the Indians they'd seen in the Bollywood movies, and so they were greatly disappointed. But when we were there, we'd set out to do a certain ministry, but that ministry got foiled. We were unable to do it, so we were just stuck in this city with these people who couldn't speak English, as far as we could tell, there weren't any Christians there, and we just begin to feel spiritually oppressed. We begin to be depressed. The excitement that we had for ministry just completely went away. So I begin to think, maybe that's spiritual warfare. It's that feeling you have when you leave the country and you go thousands of miles away, and you feel this just kind of inner battle going on within you. Then last year, I was woken up in the middle of the night by a text message from one of my students. He said, "Pray for me. I casted a demon out of myself, and now I'm really scared." I thought, this is weird. I didn't know you could do that, cast a demon out of yourself. So I called him up as soon as I could the next morning. We sat down, and you know, I asked him what was going on. I found out that there had been some drug use in play. And so while he was convinced that he cast out a demon, I'm not sure, but the root of the problem had to do with sin and drug issues. But you know, it raises like, is spiritual warfare casting out demons? Is it battling Satan and his spiritual forces? Then at the beginning of this summer, Bob and I sat down to go over how we were going to preach Ephesians. We broke it down, as you know, into four sections: our relationship with God, the mystery of salvation, the relationship with each other, the mystery of church, a relationship between husband and wife, the mystery of marriage, and spiritual warfare. And so we divided it up, and I got first pick, and I said, "Bob, I really want to do the mystery of the church." He said, "That's great. I want to do mystery of salvation, relationship with God." And then we kind of looked at each other, realizing that, well, I guess the decision's been made, because there's no way I'm getting up here and preaching on marriage. But in the back of my mind, I thought, I'm equally unprepared to speak on spiritual warfare. I didn't take the class at DTS. I've never casted out a demon. I've never even seen that. But as I begin to speak from Bob and hear how he was laying out the book, and as I studied the book in itself in preparation for this passage, I begin to realize that I already knew what spiritual warfare was. But I've known all along that spiritual warfare is life. It's another metaphor for walking with God. It's putting off the old self and putting on the new self. So I don't know about you guys, but everything that we've talked about these last 3 weeks doesn't come naturally to me. I struggle with doing all those things. I struggle with the practical instructions that Paul gives in 4:17 through 6:9. It's a fight to want to live righteously. It's a fight to want to know God. It's a fight to love each other within the church and to love your spouse. And so Paul gives us three principles in this passage, or three things that we need to do in order to have success in the battle. The first is know your enemy. Verse 11, he writes that we are to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I think too often the church has viewed people as our enemies. At various times we viewed Muslims as our enemies, or maybe homosexuals, or abortionists. But we see very clearly in Scripture that people aren't our enemies. Flesh and blood was a way that the Semites, the Jews, referred to humans. So Paul makes clear that our battle isn't against humans, but our battle is against Satan and his cohorts, his adversaries. Those are our adversaries. And this is important to realize, because if we make people our enemy, we'll tend to hating people, and we can't reach those who we hate. Right? Our hate needs to be directed towards the devil and his demons. But it's not just good enough to know our enemy, to identify him. As you go into warfare, or even a sporting competition, oftentimes you study your opponent so that you know their strengths and their weaknesses, their strategy. And so we can see from just the layout of this book the devil's strategy. I think it's no coincidence how Paul outlines our relationship with God, then our relationship to each other, and then instructions for living with each other, and then marriage, and ends with this topic on spiritual warfare. Because those are the very things that Satan is attacking. He's attacking our relationship with God, whether it's through doubt, doubting God's goodness, doubting that God loves us, that He cares about us, or even doubting whether this whole thing is even real or not. You know, is this just a dream? Is it some real, mean, practical joke? He does it through sin. He does it by trying to destroy our fellowship with God. He wants us to think that we've sinned in a way that God won't forgive us, that we've done something so bad that God no longer wants to be with us, or sin that leads us so far away from God that we just don't come back. Satan attacks the unity of the church. He wants nothing more than for our church to split, to fall apart, for us to be so consumed with arguing over secondary doctrines and the style of music that we don't have time to encourage one another, to edify one another, to do ministry together. Satan attacks the home life. At worst, he wants us to divorce, because divorce just cripples the family and the children and the personal effects. At best, he wants us to be striving so hard just to make it, just to bear one another, that we don't have time to go to church, that we don't have time to be active in ministry, that we don't have time to glorify God, that we're so concerned about keeping our children off drugs that we don't have time to do anything else. And we know from Scripture that Satan is a deceiver. Jesus calls him the father of liars, or lies. And he's good at this. He's a masterful trick artist, and he promises more than what he can offer. And so Paul tells us, in light of this, we need to equip ourselves for battle. Equip yourself for battle. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. We have no reason to fear the devil, to fear demons, because our strength comes from the Lord. In Ephesians 1:19, Paul prayed that we might know the strength of His might. And now Paul is telling us to go from knowledge to application, that we are to be strengthened by God. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Paul tells us that we need to put on God's armor. And the tense that he uses suggests that there's an urgency to this, and just the frequency which he speaks about it suggests that we need to do this right away. I sense in this letter a sense of almost begging or warning or pleading that we need to do this in order to stand firm. And this armor of God, its origin, its source is God. And we see in Isaiah that is the very armor that God uses. I want to read a few verses out of Isaiah. If I can get there. Isaiah 11:5, also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. Isaiah 49:2, he's made my mouth like a sharp sword. Isaiah 59:17, he put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing. He wrapped himself with zeal and mantle. In Isaiah 52:7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who announces peace and brings good news for happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. So the very things that Paul is going to go on to mention that are within the armor, those very things that Yahweh, the Messiah, is described in clothing himself. And so I take from this that we need to immerse ourselves in God in order to live out the calling that we've been given, to walk in a manner worthy of that calling, to put off the old self and to put on the new self. So the first thing that Paul says is that you need to gird your loins with truth. We have to know what truth is. We have to be grounded in Scripture and get our view of what truth is from the Bible. For the world is full of lies. On my way over here, I was listening to the radio, and there was a program talking about a new phenomenon of married women in their 40s and 50s realizing that they were homosexual. And that a woman had written a book that said, Married Women Who Love Other Women, and talking about how she had to adjust her marriage, and talking about how women couldn't do this in the past because they didn't have the freedom to do so. And so the world, this is an example of the world adjusting truth. We learned last week what it takes to have a successful marriage, and I don't think adjusting your marriage so that you can be still married and have a partner on the side fits into that. I don't know how that bodes well with unity and oneness. That's just a small way the truth is being changed. It's all around us. It's in the ads that we watch, the television we watch, the clothes we buy. They're all telling us something different from Scripture, so we have to know truth. And our lives have to reflect truth. Think back to David and with the sin of Bathsheba. That lie just ruined his life for a whole year. It consumed everything about him, and everything was a disaster. So we need to reflect truth and know truth. Paul writes that we need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, there's an idea of embracing Christ's righteousness and also living out righteousness. We need to be righteous. We need to cling so close to God that we become like Him. For if we are righteous, then we will do what we were supposed to do. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel gives us peace. In the midst of this crazy world, there's so many struggles in life. There's sickness. There's death. There's problems that children cause, relationships. In the midst of all of this, we need to cling on to the fact that we have peace with God and we have peace with each other, and that we will get through this. Which fits well with the shield of faith, extinguishing all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Our faith guards us. It protects us. We need to have such confidence in God, not just for our salvation, that He really does love us, and that He's really working out for good for all those who love Him. That when we are faced with a trial, a temptation, a struggle, that in somehow, some way, we're going to become closer to God through this. We're going to become more like Him. We have faith that His death is sufficient for us to enjoy eternal life abundantly. Take the helmet of salvation. We can handle anything that life throws out at us because we know our faith. We know that we are saved. We know that we can face anything. So we need to embrace this salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This isn't Paul's normal saying of the Word of God. This is probably speaking of the spoken word, the message. And so I think there's a power in using God's word, just as Christ did when faced with temptation from the devil, to conquer temptation, to conquer evil, to conquer sin. In order to be able to do that, we have to have a knowledge of God's word. We have to immerse ourselves in God's word so that we will be able to use it appropriately when faced with temptation. Notice that this stand is a defensive one. Paul writes several times that he wants us to resist, to hold firm, to stand our ground. We're not to go out on the offensive to attack, but merely to fight Satan off, to fight temptation, to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil who's pulling us away from living life how we should be. So one of the things I think we can do is we can look at our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and our home life. We say, how are we doing in these areas? And if there's an area of weakness, then it goes back to one of these things that we're missing in our life, that we need to have more righteousness, that we need to know more truth, that we need to embrace salvation, to have more faith. So I think it's a little check that you can do just to see how you're doing and equipping yourself. And we need all aspects of the armor. You don't go into a battle, you know, without a sword or without a shield. You know, if I'm going to go into a fight without a sword, I'm probably going to run home and find a stick on the ground or do something. Or I'm not going to go out without a shield, because what am I going to use to block, or without a helmet? So we need to embrace all of it. We have to be equally strong in all of these areas. Finally, we see that we're to pray for victory. We are to pray for victory. Victory only comes through prayer, when we are on our knees. Paul writes, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on alert. With all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we see that we're to pray at all times, that our lives are to be characterized by prayer, that we are to be alert, that we are to pray for all the saints. That is very convicting to me, because most of my prayer time is spent on me and my friends, those I know. But we're to pray for everyone, the entire church, because we're all in this struggle together. All of the verbs that Paul used in this passage are in the plural. So these are things that we need to be doing, not just individually, but as a church body. And because it is such a struggle, we need to lift each other up and to hold one another in prayer. Notice what Paul prays for. He doesn't pray just for himself to have victory, but he prays that, or he asks them to pray for him to have boldness to share the gospel, for the words to be clear that come out of his mouth. I think too often we just pray for our own personal victory, but I think here Paul's saying, pray big. Pray to change the world. Pray that the gospel would go out. When you think about it, if we're going to pray that we would be effective ministers of the gospel, everything else in our life has to be right. We can't be effective proclaimers of the gospel if we're not showing faith, if our lives are a mess. If our relationship with God is not intact, we're not going to be very effective ministers of the gospel. If there's unity within, or not unity within our church, if our church is factionized, people are going to come here and not want to be a part of it. They're not going to see the gospel lived out. If our home lives are wrecked, they're not going to be like, man, I want what that guy has. He's always fighting with his wife, and his kids are always running around like crazy. He has no control. I want that. So when we pray that the gospel would go out, we're also praying for ourselves, that everything would be intact, that our lives would be glorifying to God. So I think we need to pray big. Pray that we would be effective ministers of the gospel. Finally, I think, at the church here, we have a great vision. Our vision is to reach the Dallas area, to reach South Asian Indians in the Dallas area. And I think anytime you set up for a great task, that the spiritual warfare intensifies. When I was talking about the feelings I had in China, or even casting out demons, I think all of that is part of spiritual warfare. And you go through times where it's heightened, and you go through times where it's lessened. And I think as a church, wanting to do what we are wanting, that spiritual warfare will be heightened, because Satan does not want us to be successful. Because there's not a lot of people out there that have our dream, that have our vision and our goal to reach reach DFW for South Asians. So I think you need to prepare yourselves and be prepared to undergo spiritual warfare, to strengthen yourselves, to put on the armor so that we can be successful in the calling that we have. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this time which you've given us to study your word, Lord. I pray that we would urgently put on the full armor of God, that we would strive to give our lives to you, that we would strive to proclaim your word, Father. Pray that you would help us to reach the vision of our church, that you would strengthen us, Lord. Pray all these things in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.